That's an awesome song. And if you belong to Jesus, you've got one of these stones waiting on you at the end of the race. God's going to give you a white stone with a new name that only you and He really understand what it means to each other. Very personal, very special and intimate, just between you and the Lord God Almighty. That's what He says. So let's look and see what He says about this. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now there's two places, my favorite places, where the Bible talks about this two-edged sword. And one is in Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing down even asunder into the bone marrow, dividing the soul and the spirit. So the word of God knows the intents. It's discerning the intents of the heart and the purposes of the mind. Everything is open before the eyes of God. His word, His living word, penetrates into our innermost beings. He knows everything we suffer. He knows everything we dream for and hope for. He knows everything we struggle with. He's there. He's deep in your soul as if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. And He comes to live intimately inside of us. And then there's another place in Ephesians 6. It says that we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as our armor, as part of our weaponry. And there's only one weapon of offense. It's Super Bowl weekend, so you got to talk about defense and offense, right? But we're not going to talk about who's playing. But we're going to talk about God's offense. It's the two-edged sword that goes out to conquer and to conquer and to rescue and to save. The Word of God that lives in you has everything needed to not only save you, but to save anybody around you, anybody in your life. If you have received, if you've heard the knocking of Jesus, and you've opened the door of your life, and you've received Him into your innermost being, into your soul, into your inner chamber of your being, and He's the most precious and special person there is anywhere in the universe, and you've done that, then you have enough of God in you, because the Word is God. Jesus is the Word. And then you add to that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You've got everything needed to succeed as a human being, and even greater than that, to succeed as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you have enough of truth and light in you. If you have Jesus in you, you have enough truth and light in you to not only save you, but I'm going to repeat it, God can use you to save anybody around you. Anybody. That's the power of the gospel. That is the potential of what you have in your life if you have Jesus. That's huge. It's so precious and so wonderful. And He says, I'm the one. I'm the one that's saying these things. Jesus. He's the one. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, this used to be in Pergamos. This was known as the throne of Satan. And probably one of the big reasons it's known as the throne of Satan is because Satan was totally enthroned in Pergamos. It was the occult. It was one of the most prosperous cities in the Roman Empire at that time. Second, maybe third, but it was second in Asia, second only to the. It wasn't Constantinople then; it was Istanbul. But second only to that as an economic power. As a cultural center, they had this huge stadium that seated 10,000 people. There was a lot of people back then because it was for entertainment, and the acoustics were so perfect in that stadium. If you were way down on the field, and these were really high walls, I know that some of you have been over there and you've seen how high these stadiums go, you could hear a whisper in the top seats of that stadium. It was so culturally alive and economically strong that it had the world's greatest psychiatric hospital, maybe the world's first. And there's a good reason, because whenever there's a need, those things come up. And when you're playing with demons and Satan and all those false gods, you're going to need some serious psychiatric help. And they had a big problem there. It was very dark. And the fertility gods were all there, gods and goddesses. They were all there, and they had just a high rate of temple worship that required prostitution. And so Satan was enthroned there. And the Germans, who were very powerful in the 1920s, they went down there and they dismantled this thing, and this now sits, it's sitting right there. That's a building in Berlin. They dismantled it and carried it to Berlin. And we know what came out of Germany right after they did that. Hitler took it up there and commenced to bring hell upon the earth. But we believe in Jesus. And Jesus has declared that the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church of the living God. Amen. They may kill most of us. They will never kill all of us. Because the Holy Spirit has written in the scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that those who are asleep in the grave shall awake at the voice of the archangel, the voice of God and the trumpet of the archangel. They shall awake from their sleep. And he says, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be Christians alive on this planet. There may only be two. I don't know how many is going to be alive, but they cannot kill all of us. They are going to try. And they started killing them here. In fact, Antipas, who was ordained by the Apostle John as the church bishop of Pergamos, he was so powerful, he had so great a faith, they brought him to this temple, the throne of Satan. And they told him, you denounce Christ and drink this juice and offer this juice and this bread to the Roman emperor, or we're going to burn you alive. Right up there is a big bull. There was a big bull. He's not there now, but there was this big bull up there, and they had a big bronze dish, and they put him in there and burned him alive. And they started killing Christians. But you can't kill all of us, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, that's the one I was just talking about, was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Amazing. Hold fast my name, Jesus. I've said it many times, but I don't think I can say it enough. It's one thing out there in the real battle zone. It's one thing out there to talk about God. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, the whole climate changes. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Now, he's not saying I will save all men, but he says, if I be lifted up, all men will come to see me and know me as I truly am. All you have to do is lift up the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is there. Amen. He will always honor the name of Jesus, because that's what his mission is. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, he will speak of me. And he said, he will tell you the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit will speak of Jesus. And anytime the Holy Spirit in a Christian speaks the name of Jesus with faith and love and honor, the Holy Spirit comes forth like a hydrogen bomb. How many of you know how big a hydrogen bomb is? Well, I tell you what the trigger is on a hydrogen bomb. The trigger is what ignites the bomb. The trigger on a hydrogen bomb is an atomic bomb the size of the one that we dropped on Hiroshima. It takes an atomic bomb that big to even start the hydrogen bomb. And this human race is actually crazy enough to invent that and keep it around. Russia has one that's like five times bigger than anything we have. We've got hydrogen bombs. So, you know, it's crazy. There's so much hate and fear and worry in this world that we have to create giant megaton. I think it's 500 million pounds of TNT is what it would take to make one. We have to create these kind of things because we're afraid that somebody else is going to come take our country. The fear that grips this world is beyond human imagination because it's not human, it's demonic. And that's where we live. We live where Antipas lived. We lived where Satan dwells. And Jesus said he's the God of this world, he said. He called him, he said, the Prince of Darkness, the God of this world, he said. That's who we're dealing with. Every human is dealing with, whether you believe it or not, you're dealing with it. And the only humans that are going to succeed are the ones who are including Jesus in their innermost being, deep in their hearts, in their minds. That's the only ones that can do battle with this tyrant, this maniac that the Bible calls Satan. The word Satan means adversary, enemy. And so that's where we're at. We dwell there. Don't think it's just for those guys. We're there. He's here. And until Jesus takes a hold of him at the end of the 1,000 years, we got to deal with him. And there's only one way, and that's Jesus. But I have a few things against you. Let's see what he said here. He says, I'm really excited. I'm really happy that you did not deny my faith. You've held on to my name and everything. You've stood strong. But we got some growing up to do. We got some things to learn, he says. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Who remembers who Balaam is? He's the clown riding the donkey, right? And then the donkey has to talk to him, right? And what was one of his main passions in life? Money, possessions, wealth, things. He'd sell his own mother for money. That's the kind of guy he is. He's a sorcerer. He's a caster of incantations and spells. He's into everything there is back then, and a whole bunch of stuff back then, and they're starting to relearn it now, and it's getting uglier every day. So he goes, and Balak is wanting to pay him probably half of his kingdom if he can curse Israel. They're coming out of the desert, the wilderness, inhabiting the promised land, and Balak, the king of the Moabites, he doesn't have an army to deal with him. So he goes and hires the number one sorcerer in the world. And this sorcerer wants to go. And he starts getting these visits from God saying, don't you go. And you can't curse them because I blessed them, and what can you do against me? So he tries to figure out all these ways. Let's see if we can do it this way. Maybe over on this hill, God won't tell you to bless him. Maybe on this, he keeps bouncing around all over the place. And finally, he prophesies about Messiah. He starts telling how great they're going to be, and Messiah is going to come from you, and all the nations will be blessed. He starts prophesying. Sounds like Isaiah, and he's a pagan. If God can talk through a donkey, I guarantee you can talk through Balaam. And so, but that's not all he did. He could not curse them, so he's riding home, and he's racking his brain. Man, I got to get that money. How can I get that money? And he goes back and he tells Balak, the king, he says, here's what you do. Go get all those women that are in your tents, all of them, as many of them, as, just tell them, command them. They have to do what you tell them. You're the king. So he gets all the Moabites and the Midianite women, and they go and they have this big fall festival just a mile or two away from the Israel's camp. Man, they are singing, they are dancing, they got the T-bones and the sirloins and the ribeyes, they got it cooking on the barbecue and that stuff. I guarantee you they set it up right where the wind was blowing towards Israel, and they all smelled that stuff, and they were already upset because they'd been eating manna for 40 years, and they were complaining about that. And they smelled that. Oh, man, did that smell good. Probably had some barbecue chicken and some barbecue pork ribs, too. All that stuff. They heard all that music. Man, they've been out there for 40 years. 38 plus 2 that they started with. And these Israelite men started going over there in hordes. They were drinking, getting drunk, having sex orgies, worshiping demons, the whole thing. And a plague broke out from God. And a lot of people started dying. Anybody know how many? 70,000. Wow. That was an expensive party to lose your soul. And he says, you have in your church, the church of Pergamos, those people who are practicing all this ugly stuff. And they're causing people to stumble. Just like Balaam and Balak and all the wild revelry there in ancient Israel. To eat things sacrificed to idols, that's a statement to worship false gods. And to commit sexual immorality, word here is porneo, porno. Pornographic. Right now, in the Christian world, most of the men are into porn. Big time. And basically 100% of the young men are into it. Christians. These are Christians. They come, they sing, they pray, they study their Bibles, but the devil has come in just like he did in ancient Israel, and they're saying now, they ask these young Christian leaders, young men, hey, how many young people are into porn? They say, everybody, all of us. We're all into it. Because it's okay. It's okay to window shop as long as you don't touch it. That's what they say. That's a big lie. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in a sexual way, you are guilty of adultery. Now, you're going to go with Jesus, or you're going to go with the cool cat that says, it's okay to look as long as you don't buy it. You show me that in the Bible, and I'll go window shop with you. Ain't going to happen. At least I'm not going with you, because my plans are not to burn in hell. That's not in my plan. Now, when I was a Lutheran, it was pretty crazy. I thought I was going to burn in hell forever. I thought I was going to suffer and live forever in hell. That's pretty crazy. But my plan is not to cease existence. I do not desire to cease existing. Because in hell, eventually no one will be living in hell, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Everyone will eventually die in hell. They'll be destroyed. Because in Matthew 10, Jesus said, don't fear him who can harm the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Guess who that is? He wasn't talking about Satan, because Satan's going to be destroyed. The creator of the universe is the only one that has the authority to destroy completely. He's the only one. And we're going to get to it eventually. But in Revelation, John is no goofball, and he is no ignoramus, and he is no primitive thinking pagan. He is a man of God. He is the apostle that Jesus loved, the Bible says. He's the one that Jesus trusted his mother to. Here, John, as he's on the cross, John, this is your mom from now on. Take care of her. He says, Mom, this is your son. Take care of him. In Revelation, John says he saw fire come down out of heaven from the devil. Anybody believe that? He said he saw fire come down out of heaven from God, and devoured the wicked and also the rebel demons. Now, you can mess with that if you want, but the book of Revelation, the last chapter, says that anybody changes it, you're going to be in big trouble. If you take away from the words of this book, your name will be taken out of the book of life. Bad move. He says, if you add anything to this book, you will be added, the plagues will be added to you, the seven plagues. You want to know how fun that is? Read Revelation 16. Not fun. I guarantee you, there's men in here and women who are into porn on a daily basis. I don't know who you are, because I'm not God. But I guarantee you it's happening. And the thing that is shocking people is the women who are going to porn sites is growing faster than the men. Because when you reject Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit pulls back, all restraint is removed, and the women will become just like Jezebel as much as the men will become just like Cain. And I used to be caught up into this nonsense back in the early 70s. And I heard the Christians, my uncles were elders in the church. Well, Paul says, it's okay to look all you want, just don't touch it. Don't buy it. Well, they had all kinds of cute little sayings. And I found out that kind of Christianity doesn't work. So on July 3rd, 1975, I decided to become a bona fide, radical, sold out, the whole route, Jesus freak. And it ain't freaky, I guarantee you. It's the most beautiful existence you could ever have. And if I wasn't a Jesus freak, I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be somewhere looking at porn or checking into a brothel to buy some woman for 2 hours, which is disgusting. Or dead. Yeah, she's right. I'd be dead. Esper would have killed me by now if I was doing that kind of stuff. Yeah, she would have never married me. That's the truth. Yeah. She made a commitment to Jesus when she was 9 years old. She said, Jesus, I will never kiss a man until I meet the man I marry. And she asked him to help her to achieve that, and she achieved it. If I would have known that the first time I kissed her, I'd have probably not kissed her. Because I don't like to get struck by lightning. But God's grace is so amazing. Amazing grace. But he said, you have this in your churches. This kind of stuff going on. And I tell you, you don't have to tell, if you have that problem, you don't have to tell me, but you sure better tell Jesus, and you better tell him, I have a problem. Don't say, Lord, I don't have a problem. I didn't do anything. I just look at him. You better tell him it's a problem. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now the Nicolaitans taught that you don't have to do anything, you know, just you don't have to repent. They had this, there was no such thing as repentance. Now some people think that I'm teaching that, but I'm not. What I'm teaching is when you receive Jesus, you have greater repentance than you could ever have any other way. When a believer receives Jesus and becomes a saved soul, there is more power and desire to stop lying than any other time in your existence. And the people who think they have to get good enough to be saved will never be saved unless they change that thinking. This week, Esper got a bowl out of the refrigerator, and I told her I was going to use this in the sermon. She was getting ready to go to work, so she's packing a little lunch for work, and she pulled a Tupperware bowl out and it's full of her delicious rice, and it came out and it dropped and the Tupperware broke and the rice went on the floor, a lot of it. Big piles of rice. And I know she was wanting to get out of the house quick, so I said, oh, I'll get that. I'll go get the vacuum sweeper. I was going to sweep it up. And so I ran and got the vacuum sweeper and I got it pulling it up, you know, and she went on fixing her thing. And I just dawned on me, I said, now, Esper, the only reason I'm doing this is because I have to. And she knew where I was going. I said, no, the reason I'm doing this is because I want to, because I love you, and I want to. And remember this on Valentine's Day. So I keep Sabbath because I want to, because I love him. I respect him. I wouldn't, if the Holy Spirit hadn't come in and put that in me, I wouldn't love Jesus. I wouldn't respect him. I might be going around thinking I'm keeping Sabbath, but you can't keep Sabbath without Jesus. Without this living Christ living in your soul, deep in your bones, in your bone marrow, saturating your being, rejoicing in your heart, without this Jesus, you will never be able to keep Sabbath. But I keep Sabbath because I want to. Because he gave that to me. I remember when I used to keep Sabbath because I thought I had to. And 1 John says that's drudgery. In 1 John, he talks about it. That's drudgery. I don't have drudgery anymore. I have lovery. Look that one up in Webster's. So the Nicolaitans, they said, well, you don't even have to worry about it. As long as you have your brain straight, you can do anything you want to with your flesh. No wonder God hates that. He hates it because he hates sin, and he knows what sin does to us. And it riles him up like nothing ever. And he comes to fight for us. And he lays down on a cross to fight for you and to fight for me because he knows love is the only weapon that can rescue us from darkness. Man, that's a Savior I can love and follow forever. He says, repent. See, he said, I don't like that doctrine that says no repentance. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and I'll fight against them, the ones who are teaching this nonsense. Now, here's where it really gets heavy. He says, you got people in the church there that are teaching this stuff. They're influencing the young people, and they're teaching this nonsense, blah, 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 blah. And he says, you better deal with it, or I'm going to come and fight against them all. And if you don't deal with it, you're going to be in there with them. You're going to be guilty. Here's how it goes down. When God called me to be a pastor, I really had no idea that I'd ever have to deal with troublemakers. I thought all a pastor did is go out and do fun stuff and good stuff and, you know, pray with people, tell people about Jesus, you know, baptize people, just fun. But it just so happens that when you got people who start acting like these donkeys, guess who gets to go deal with it? If I'd have known that, I would have said no. In fact, I could say no now and just go be an evangelist. Evangelists never have to deal with this kind of stuff. They have all the fun. All they do is tell people about Jesus, bring him to Jesus, baptize them. Then they go to the next town. They tell people about Jesus. They bring him to Jesus. They baptize them. They go to the next town. And then the pastor's back there dealing with all these monkeys. It's like I want to go hire somebody. I want to go hire somebody like Donald Trump to deal with these guys. Now, that was not a presidential endorsement. And you know what I finally figured out anyway? The more you pray for these troublemaker type people, the less you have to work. Oh, big time. Somebody says, why haven't you dealt with that, Pastor Paul? You need to deal with that and take care of that. And why haven't you dealt with that? I said, man, I am dealing with it. I'm scared. I am nervous because I don't have any right to tell anybody how they're messing up. So I got to make sure I'm led by the Spirit before I go hit somebody between the eyes. You hear what I'm saying? There was this person in a church I had. Man, she was out to destroy me. I shouldn't have said she, but I did. I'm sorry. Anyway, she was campaigning against me and saying all this stuff. Even got up in a board meeting one time and tried to wipe me out. It wasn't in this church. Tried to wipe me out and say a bunch of stuff. And I just sat there terrified. And so I went and I fasted and prayed. And this person was a Pharisee and a Sadducee combined. And I went and prayed and fasted. And the Lord, and I said, I don't want to talk to her. I'll just write her a letter. And so I wrote this letter, and I changed it about 5,000 times, and I kept praying, and I changed this and softened this up or clarify this. And I worked on that letter for about a month. I remember that one morning, I was looking at that letter. I said, there it is, Lord. I said, I think this will take care of it. That way I don't have to go confront her because I don't like doing that. That's not what I like doing. Maybe she'll get the idea with this nice letter. Few little barbs in there, but it's mostly nice. I said, can I send that letter? Can I send this letter instead of going and confronting her? And the Lord said, Paul, that's a good letter. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that letter. He says, you can send that letter if you want to. Yeah, you can send that letter if you want to. He said, but if you pray a little more, you won't even have to send the letter. I go, really? Yeah, okay, fine. So I trashed it. Another couple of months go by, and it's getting worse. She's getting worse. So I had to get out another letter because she'd done a whole bunch of stuff now that she hadn't even done then, and now I got to deal with a whole bunch of other stuff. So I wrote another letter. I'm fasting and praying, I'm writing, and I'm laying it before God. I get done with it, and I said, okay, God, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to hurt this lady. Is this okay? Is this something you can back up? I don't want anything in this letter to cause any injury to her, but I wanted to get the point, and I want to try to see, is that okay? And he goes, Paul, that's a good letter. And yeah, you can send that letter. You have my permission to send that letter. But if you pray a little more, you won't have to send it. I said, really? Yeah, okay. I'm fine with that because she had enough people in her army that I didn't want to have to deal with it all. So I put it aside. And I kept praying. Esper was praying. You ever seen somebody praying for a pastor? You gotta know Esper's praying for me all the time. So lo and behold, out of nowhere, she starts telling everybody how great of a pastor I am. Blew my mind. Esper saw this happen. So there's a short way and a long way. Prayer is the long way. But it's worth taking the long way. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes it gets so crazy, you got to go ahead and deal with it head up. And I don't like that. But by God's grace, I'm 62 almost, and I'm finally learning how to mature. I'm finally learning how to be a mature adult and talk to people. You know, the biggest fear I have is I don't want to hurt anybody. I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody. If God hurts them, that's fine. Because sometimes God has to spank us. He has to put us through some fire. But if it's me doing the hurting, that is not good. That really makes me upset. It really worries me. So that's where I'm at on that. But eventually you got to do it. Repent. So I figure the more I repent, the better off everybody's going to be. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, not just to Pergamum, but to all of us. To him who overcomes. Now, this is a perfect tense, perfect present. To him who is overcoming and continues to overcome, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I've been eating that manna since July 3rd, 1975. I'm not waiting to heaven to eat that manna. If you wait, you will have waited too long. Right here's the manna. The bread of life. Jesus said it. He said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. You can eat this manna right now. All you need to do is commit yourself to victory. Commit yourself to being an overcomer. Say, I'm going to win this race. I'm going to defeat my enemy. I am going to defeat myself, my sinful nature. Say, with Jesus helping me, I can do all things. I cannot be defeated because I am more than a conqueror. That's the testimony of the Word of God that overcomes the world. And if you're not living like that, I surely hope you begin immediately to make that your testimony, your confession of faith. I am more than a conqueror. Because if you eat this bread, I'm talking about the Word of God. If you eat the bread of life, the true hidden manna, if you eat this bread, your Sabbath keeping will become so beautiful, it will remind people of Jesus. And the more you eat of it, the more of His works you will do. Because He is the living bread. In John 14:12, it says, if you believe in me, the very works I have done you shall do also, and greater works shall you do, because I'm going to the Father, I'll be there. You ask him in my name, I'll give you anything you ask for. This stuff is real. Big time. Big time. Don't wait to get to heaven to start eating this. Become an overcomer now so that you can eat it now and forever, because we will forever be dependent upon the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We will forever need him, and we need to start learning how to receive him afresh and anew each day right now. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. In the Roman times, it was a carryover of the Greek games, and the athletes who won received a white stone with a special name on it. It was their ticket into the special banquet for the winners. Guess where this banquet's going to be? It's not going to be in Rome or in Athens or in Washington, D.C. or anywhere else down here. It's going to be up there, and Jesus is going to be serving the table because he's the greatest servant of all. You will need this stone with a new name on it to get into the victory banquet. And you will need to win the race. And the only way you or I can win is if we're attached, clinging to Jesus Christ like a vine wrapped around a pole. That's the only way we're getting in. Big time. I'm going. Hopefully with you. But I'm going with or without you. That's a hard thing to say because I don't want anybody out. I remember when I first started preaching, I tried to talk God into telling me how to save Lucifer because I didn't want to see Lucifer lost. That's how innocent God made me. When I had my born again, I had that new baby-like faith. And I said, Lord, isn't there some way we can save Lucifer? Surely there's got to be some way we can save him. And he finally got upset with me and said, stop talking to me about that. It's not going to happen. And he showed me clear Bible verses where it's not going to happen. But there's a song. Though no one join me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. I got one story that I can tell you, or I don't have to tell you. Do you want me to take a little time here? We're right on time to stop now. Okay. Now, and you're welcome to leave. People don't have to sit and listen to me. You're free to leave anytime. In fact, you're free not even to come here if you don't want to. I'm not going to force anybody. But anyway, I digress. I was driving back to Colorado State University. I had just been converted and gloriously saved from myself and from my sin. But I didn't know what I was going to be or do. I didn't know how was I going to go. My family thought I'd had a nervous breakdown because I was going door to door praying with everybody. And they thought I'd had a drug overdose or a nervous breakdown, literally. And they were thinking about passing a petition to have me institutionalized in a mental hospital. That wasn't real fun to think about. But anyway, the Lord spared me on that. So I'm headed back to Colorado State University from Oklahoma. I'm driving in on Highway 70, Interstate 70, coming east to west. And it's going to be like 5 o'clock. And I didn't want to go through Denver at 5 o'clock. And I had heard about this shortcut that you could go off of this state highway, this little rickety highway, and you could go right around Denver and then come back in and get on I-25 and go on up to Fort Collins where I was going to college. So I said, well, if I can find that, I'll go. So I'm watching the signs. I can't, what I could, and I'm praising the Lord and singing to my 8-track praise tape. And I see this big truck up in front of me with ladders and chains and all kinds of tools hanging on. Big truck. It was a big giant truck, though. It was a big thing. And so I said, well, I don't think that turns out. I think I'll pass him. And I pulled out to pass him, and I saw the sign. There it was. Oh, no. And I hit my brakes, had to come back in. And the Lord said, he said one word to me. He said, Jeremiah. And I, what's he saying Jeremiah for? I don't know what he's, he said, Jeremiah. He said it again. I said, well, I don't know what that means. He said, you're Jeremiah. Now, I don't want you to think I'm Jeremiah in the Bible. This is a whole different deal. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. So I didn't pass that big truck. I pulled off and I drove off, and it was about 10 miles this way, or 15, and 15 back to I-25. And while I was out there, I saw these two huge, full-grown male wild rams out in this pasture fighting over this herd of female sheep. And they were, and I stopped, and I was real close to them, and I watched them, and it was like shotguns going off when they hit, and the dirt would fly, and they were fighting, and they were battling over this would-be bride. And God let me watch that, and he said, that's how serious, that's how fierce this battle is between me and Satan over my bride, the church. God told me that right there. I thought, how cool is that? I'm not even gonna save any time because I just spent 30 minutes watching these guys. I just lost all my time that I was gonna save, right? But it was worth it. I said, it was worth it. I don't care, fine. So I drove on about my business. I go west, I get on I-25 and pulled in behind the very same truck that I had been behind on I-70. I saw it. That's the same crazy truck. I didn't save any time. Oh, well, it was worth it. But he was going 55, and I never drove 55 in those days. And I thought, I got to get around this guy. So But the Lord reminded me, again, I heard him whisper, Jeremiah. Came, click. Oh, Jeremiah, what's that all about? I'm going to have to look that up in my concordance. I'm going to have to look up and see what the name of Jeremiah means when I get back to my dorm room. I got to do that. So I pulled up, passing this big, giant truck. It's a big, old, huge truck, box bed truck. Stuff hanging on it on hooks and stuff. And I pulled up, and there's a big old, I was just going to get by him. And for some reason, I had to look over, and there's this big, huge sign, Jeremiah Construction. Wow. That's wild. And that's heavy, man. Because if I'd have not stopped and seen the bighorn rams fighting over their flock, I would have gotten here, and I wouldn't have seen this truck. And I know God said Jeremiah to me, and then there it is, plastic, and that's too heavy, man. I really got to look up the word Jeremiah now. So I get to my dorm room. The first thing I do, I get out my Strong's Concordance, and I flip it open. I look at this. I go to the Hebrew, Jeremiah, and it means God, Yahweh, establishes you. Or Yahweh will establish you. And I didn't even know what church I was going to be a part of. I didn't trust any churches in those days. I didn't trust any denominations in those days. None. They were all just a bunch of quacks disagreeing with each other and chewing each other to pieces, and I didn't want any part of it. And so if the door opened up to preach in a Catholic church, I'd preach in a Catholic church. The Lord let me preach in a Catholic mass one Saturday evening. You know, Catholics have masses every day. So if you ever want to preach, go over there and say, hey, I got a message from the Lord. Can I preach? That's all I did, and they let me do it. Preach in Nazarene churches, Baptist churches, Four Square Gospel churches, wherever they let me preach, I'd preach. I says, I'm not going to join any of them. And my family was going to pass a petition to have me committed to a nut house. That's not real good for a young man trying to figure out how can I get through it. You know, nobody's going to help me. They want to commit me to a nut house. It was exactly what I needed to hear that day. I cried most of the way back to college that day. God gave me that name that day because he knew that I needed to hear, I will establish you. And he speaks that same word to you too. He says to every one of us, if you'll just let me, I will uphold you. I will help you. I will cover you. Jesus is all those things and so much more. He is too good. He is too precious. And he is too special for us to play around with his enemy and to dance with his sins, the sins of his enemy, Jesus is too special. He says, when you do this, you crucify the Son of God afresh. He is too good to receive that kind of pain from any of us. He's got a table set. The table is set. He has a place for you. And me. He wants us there so bad that he laid down on that ugly cross that day. He let those maniacs, because they didn't know what they were doing, he let them spit on him because he could not leave you and me without help. That's why. Just one more verse and we'll close. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says these words. And it's right in the context of keeping the commandments. And he says, let your good works be seen of men so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. That's why I keep the Sabbath. Because I want people to think about God when they see me keeping the Sabbath. I want people to think about maybe there is a God. I want people to glorify him someday. That's why I stopped lying. I don't want people to stumble over my sins and cause them to hate me because I lied to them, or I lied about them, or I stole from them, or I did something ugly to one of them. I don't want people to stumble over my sins because I want people to know Jesus. And the only reason I want people to know Jesus because he gave me a new heart. That's the only reason I keep Sabbath. I don't keep Sabbath because I have to. I keep Sabbath because I want to. Because he's worthy. And all the people around me deserve to know him. So anything I do, I hope that it points people to Jesus. And if you catch me doing something that doesn't, you be sure to come to me. And help me if you can. To be a better mirror for Jesus. May God help us. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He is. So as we close, I'm so thankful the Lord gave me the courage to start doing this, and I'm going to keep doing it until the time of trouble. And that is, please, before you leave, find someone to pray with and to pray for. And if you need to just pray by yourself, that's fine too. But let's hold each other up. Let's build each other up in Christ. God bless you as you pray. Amen. I love you guys. And I know the Lord loves us even more.